The gospel for this, the Sunday we are celebrating the Epiphany, is from St. Matthew, the second chapter, beginning with the first verse. In this passage of Scripture, I want you to listen carefully, not only for details about the journey that the wise men take, but also how that journey connects with our journey. For certainly that is the intent of God's Word, to connect us with how God is acting in the past and how God did and how God is acting in our lives as well. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. I'm going to pause for just a moment because I want you to understand the context of this passage of Scripture. Disturbed is not a passive verb or description at all. King Herod was disturbed, all right, not only emotionally, but he was a disturbed person. He was a ruthless ruler. When he thought that others were vying for his throne, he had them executed, including his own wife, his three sons, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, an uncle, and many others. Such was the nature of this ruthless ruler. It seems ironic that the wise men would approach him, if indeed they are wise by earthly standards, why they would go to this ruthless ruler and suggest that perhaps a new king was on the horizon. But they do. Listen how God intervenes and guides. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for this child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. These are the words of God for us this day. I invite you to please be seated. So before we launch into this gospel and the ramifications for our lives in this new year and this new decade, just a couple of housekeeping matters. If you are among those who received a book from me as a Christmas present this year, they're due back at the library on Friday. So if you could return, I really appreciate that a whole lot. Fines these days are really stiff. Anyway, if you're wondering what day it is, because this time of year holiday, doesn't every day seem like Saturday after a while? Yeah, well, it is Sunday today. So if you came to church expecting worship, you're in the right place at the right time, and congratulations. Tomorrow, Monday, you get to return to your normal routines, whatever those might be, and get back on track, hopefully. Now, on a more serious note, thank you. Thank you for your incredible generosity to all of our staff this Christmas. We really appreciate the gifts. I can't speak for all of them. I know how grateful our staff are. I can speak for Shay and myself, my wife Shay. We are so very grateful for not only the Christmas gifts, but the many blessings you've brought into our lives all these years. And we thank God for each and every one of you and the way in which God's light shines through you. Even as we celebrate today, God's light through a star guiding the wise men to the baby Jesus. So we thank you for the wonderful ways in which you have done that. God has worked in and through you, shining God's light through you and making a difference in the world with your gifts, gifts given you by God first, and you have responded to us as staff and to so many others. In fact, even more significantly, I think, than what you've done for our staff, the gifts from the heart with which you blessed many people, some whom you will probably never meet. Thank you for all of you who participated, whether it was Operation Christmas Child, whether it was Angel Tree, whether it was Shining Star, the gifts for the convalescent home, whether it was Bibles for prisoners or canes for Christmas or the Mitten Tree or Pine Ridge. You have been so generous, and we are so grateful, because through those gifts, in a similar way in which we celebrate what the wise men did in response to God's light and God's love, so you have shown God's light and God's love in people, many of whom, as I said, you may never meet. And yet they have met Christ in a tangible way through those generous gifts. So thank you so much. In that spirit, would you join with me in a word of prayer? Gracious Lord, we thank you for the most significant gift of all, the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all of those gifts given in grateful response to people whom we love, to some we've never met. But because of your great love for us, you enable us and inspire us to be generous. Not a generosity that can even begin to compare to your generosity, but rather a grateful response, a heartfelt response for all you have done for us. And so we celebrate that this day. We celebrate the gifts that the wise men brought. We celebrate the way in which they worshiped you. We celebrate the new path that you guided and led them upon as they journeyed into their lives. Be with us, that we too might see your light for the path you have in store for us. In your name we pray. Amen. So there's a couple of words I want us to focus on as we look at this gospel from Matthew chapter 2 today. Words like gifts or giftedness, that's a prominent word in our gospel for today. Another word which you won't find in the gospel but is embedded in the gospel I want us to focus on is the word revelation. Not resolution. I know that's a word that is occupying our minds and attention right now. Resolution, there's a lot of those floating around, and some of you have even kept them so far into this new year. But we're not going to focus on resolution. That's another topic for another time. Instead, revelation, because you see, what God was doing was revealing to the wise men and to many others this special gift. And then the third thing that leads us to gifts and revelation leads us to God's light for a new path. So we're going to focus on those things today. Having talked about these gifts a little bit, I'm going to ask the question, have any of you had a good revelation lately? Any of you mindful or aware of a good revelation that you've had lately? You know, the season of Epiphany is all about revelation. And Epiphany, that word I've been throwing around a lot today, that day we celebrate tomorrow. Epiphany literally means an appearance or a manifestation of God. In other words, a revelation. That's what the word Epiphany means. Epiphany is a yearly festival celebrated on January 6th, commemorating the revealing of Jesus as the Christ to the Gentiles. The wise men were Gentiles. In other words, the message here is that God's word and God's gift of Jesus is for everybody. Not just one particular group of people. God's gift is for everybody. It's one of the reasons why Shay and I leave our Christmas lights up all the way through Epiphany. We do that because the 12th day of Christmas is actually today, and Epiphany is tomorrow, the day we celebrate the wise men. And so any taking down of lights is really premature disassembling. And we wouldn't want to encourage you to prematurely disassemble anything till you've celebrated the whole Christmas story, right? And that's, I mean, I know the weather was really nice, and some of you were logical and smart, and I'm Norwegian, so I don't worry about that part of it. But I do leave them up because I celebrate, as many do, the Epiphany. And it's a way of remembering the whole of the Christmas story. So that's why I do it, and you can do whatever you're going to do because that's what you can do anyway. But anyway, the name and the word Epiphany may sound like a strange name, but the story is very familiar. Right? We know the story of the three wise men and the camels and the gold and incense, frankincense, some talk about, and myrrh. We know all of that, right? Because we've seen the Christmas cards, right? So we know it from that. And we've seen the Christmas pageants, right? With the kids dressed in bathrobes and carrying those, you know, glittery packages. So we know the story, right? And if you've read Matthew 2 lately, you know the story very, very well. So although the name Epiphany may sound strange, it's really an old story that is very important to the whole of Christmas. And embedded in that is the importance of gift giving, God's gift first and foremost, and the importance of revelation, what it is that God is revealing for the first time to the Gentiles who this baby Jesus is, the Messiah. The Son of God, God's child, God's gift, spiritual truth becoming an earthly reality. That's what Epiphany is. Spiritual truth becoming an earthly reality. This is that time in our Christmas story season when we take a look at the whole of the life and ministry of Jesus and to recognize in his words and in his actions the very presence of God in our lives, not just in ancient Bethlehem, but in our lives, in our communities as well. To do so, we begin at the very beginning, right? We begin at Jesus, the beginning of Jesus' life, at the manger, with the arrival of the Magi, the wise men. And immediately, God reveals three things through Matthew's account of what happened with the wise men. Because Matthew is the one who recorded, and because I like alliteration, I like to think of it as Matthew's Magi memories. Okay? So you can remember it however you want to, but I like to remember Matthew's Magi memories. And the first one is, notice in our gospel for today, the first thing they do when they finally get to the manger is they worship him. Their immediate response is to worship. It's an act of worship by Gentiles. Recognize him as their Messiah, their King. Secondly, they give Jesus gifts, right? They bring their gifts. That's well chronicled. And finally, they walk a new path. Now, none of these things are things they conjured up. They are merely responses. Because if we focus on their response, if we focus on their actions, we misplace the intent of the focus, which is God. God is the one who leads them. God is the one who guides them. God is the one who has given his Son. God is the one who is honored with their gifts. And God is the one who provides a new path. We simply recognize by God's grace, God's gift, and God's goodness in all of this. There's a whole lot more to the story of the three wise men than at first meets the eye. There really is. For the wise men's journey is also to be understood as our journey. That's the intent of Matthew's gospel. The wise men set out on their journey based on the prophecies of Daniel, based on the scriptures that they had read. They come from Chaldee, which is a long, long ways away, probably in a section of ancient Persia. This is evidence of faith to set out on such a trek. It may have taken them several years to actually arrive at that exact time when Jesus was in the manger. They went not knowing exactly where. they were going. And oftentimes, if you read of where their journey probably went, they went through some rather dangerous places in which their lives were probably at risk. And yet, they guided by the star. And they went on their journey by faith. The same is true today. If we are led by God's light, we can trust in God's light even in the most difficult of situations. That's the message in our gospel for today. So realize it or not, all of us are on a journey. For the wise men to reach their goal, they had to seek help, didn't they? They had to do some consulting. They consulted first the chronicles of what they had read and studied. Among them were probably astrologers. They knew and studied the stars. But they also consulted with the teachers of Israel, didn't they? When they asked Herod what to do, he turned to the scribes and to the chief priests who searched the scriptures and told Herod and the wise men that the prophet said that Bethlehem, the prophet Micah, said Bethlehem was to be the birthplace. Isn't it interesting that although Bethlehem is only 5 miles from Jerusalem, that instead of going themselves, they send the wise men? They've been waiting 400 years for this news about a Messiah. Finally, some folks show up saying, I think he might have been born. And they say, yeah, you want to go check it out? Go check it out. What one among us wouldn't have common sense enough to say, maybe we better check this out. Maybe we better go in person. You sent some foreigners off to check it out? Really? Do you see the irony in this text? Do you see how even the wisest of people in the text are foolish over and over again? How desperately they need God's guidance? And you know, isn't it true that sometimes we kind of fool ourselves into thinking that we're wiser than we really are? And we get ourselves into it. That's what they're doing in this text. They think they're so smart, and they are. By earthly standards, they are among the elite in terms of wisdom and knowledge and academia, and yet foolish enough not to go check it out for themselves. But the wise men do. The wise men, in their foolishness of going to Herod, are still wise enough to follow God's leading, and they go. And they end up there with God leading the way. Now here we come to the points of response to what God has done. The first thing they do is they worship the Christ, right? They can't help themselves. They recognize what God has done. They worship. They can't help themselves. This spirit must be infusing them. They immediately worship these Gentiles. They saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and they worshiped him. God's Christmas gift to the world, Jesus, makes the whole world aware that God's gift is available for each person. And that God's gift of peace comes when we realize that our sins are forgiven. God's gift of love and acceptance from a righteous God, and the presence and promise of eternal life. Whatever the particular star that leads you to Christ, it is God who reveals, not our acceptance of it. For to focus on that is to focus on what we conjure up. No, ours is a mere response, like the gift of baptism. We don't do it, we receive it. It is God's gift. God is the actor. God inspires our worship. God evokes our response of praise. And hallelujah, whenever we experience that joy, as did the wise men. Secondly, they express their joy by giving Jesus gifts. Then they opened up their treasures. Treasures are those things that are near and dear to our heart, right? They opened up their treasures, their most precious possessions, their gold, their frankincense, their myrrh, the most costliest of gifts. And they offer these as a humble response to an even greater gift. So some of you are familiar with a great Christian activist named Dorothea Day. She was an activist who did incredible things. And the story is told about this clinic or this, I guess it was a care center that she was running for the poor and impoverished in a particular community. And one day a very, very wealthy woman came to check this place out. And Dorothea gave her a tour, showed her all around. So impressed was the wealthy woman with what they were doing at the center, the impact they were having on the community. It was amazing work. God's love was being shown in wonderful ways. She was inspired to take out her checkbook and write an enormous check. It was a large amount of money because she believed in what Dorothea was doing. She wanted to support that ministry. And then after having given that large donation, she was about to head out on her way when kind of an impulse, she turned around and she took off one of her big diamond rings, the wealthy woman, and she gave it to Dorothea. And one of the volunteers at the center noticed all this happening and thought, wow, that's incredible, you know. That money would really have an impact on this center. Later on that day, she noticed that one of the clients who'd been served was wearing the ring. I mean, it was a big rock. It glistened. It gleamed. She went to Dorothea. She said, what's going on? If that ring were sold, we could take care of that woman's rent for an entire year. What are you doing? And she said, well, I gave her that gift as an expression of God's love. I gave her that gift, and she can do whatever she wants with it. If she wants to use that to pay her rent for the next year, she can. If she wants to use that to take care of some other need, she can. Or if she just wants to wear it and enjoy it for a while, she can do that. And then she looked at the volunteer and she said, do you think that God created diamonds only for the rich? You know, God blesses us with gifts that go way beyond what we can possibly imagine. And sometimes those gifts are difficult to measure in earthly standards. But God blesses us in ways that go beyond earthly measurement. We are keenly aware, are we not, of the high cost of living? Are we as keenly aware of the high cost of loving? One of our favorite of all Bible passages is John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. By earthly standards, that's illogical. Why would you do that? It's difficult to comprehend love that great, the magnitude of that love for each and every one of us. It goes beyond our comprehension. And yet the rest of that verse proclaims why God did it. God gave his one and only son so that we might have eternal life. Yeah. We are keenly aware of the high cost of living, but are we as keenly aware of the high cost of loving? The true meaning of worship is the giving of ourselves to God and to others on God's behalf. It ought to be the consequence of a true celebration of Christmas in each of our lives. Finally, the wise men walked a new path. Having been warned in a dream, they weren't smart enough to figure it out on their own. They would have gone back to Herod. God warns them in a dream. Pay attention. He warns them in a dream, do not go back to Herod. So they return to their country by another route. If you study history, you know that not only did they walk a different path, a new path, but also a very dangerous path. And yet, they once again trusted that God would lead and guide them all the way, difficult, dangerous, or not, and God did. A new life in Christ means a new path. a new walk, new goals, new attitudes, new motivations, inspired by God. For God can see things we cannot see. Inspired by God, God does the leading, just as God did for the wise men, just as God does for us. Having worshiped, the wise men returned home by another route, a tough and dangerous route. They went by faith. And so it is with us. What does that look like? What does that look like to trust in God when our earthly comprehension just can't do the job? Well, there's a story that was shared with me at one of our Friday folder devotions some time ago. A story written by Liza, I think her name is pronounced Turquist. She's the founder of Proverbs 31 Ministries, and she tells this story about a life when God revealed God's presence in her life in a very special way. I woke up on what I thought was going to be an ordinary Monday, but nothing was normal at all. It felt as though knives were mercilessly carving their way through my insides. Waves of nausea left me convulsing and desperate for relief. I tried to step out of bed, but I collapsed, and then I screamed. My family rushed me to the emergency room where we all hoped I could find some relief and some help. But as the panic gave way to desperation, I cried out to God to help me. Please, God, take the pain away. Please, dear God, take this pain away. But God did not. Not at that moment. Not the next. Not even the next day. God's silence stunned me. I kept picturing God standing beside my bed, seeing my anguish, watching my body writhing in pain, hearing my cries, but making the choice to do nothing. And I could not reconcile that. How could God do that? How could God say that I'm his daughter, whom he deeply loved, but let me lie there in excruciating pain? How could a loving God do that? These are the thoughts and questions that tumble around in my brain during that excruciating time. I wonder if any of you have had those kinds of thoughts. Where are you, God? Do you see me? Can you hear me? Do you even care about me? After what was the longest excruciating pain in my entire life, a new doctor came with a new test, one last test the others didn't know about. And finally, he discovered the answer. The right side of my colon had ripped away from my abdominal wall and twisted around the left side. The blood flow was completely cut off. I'd been in danger of having it rupture, at which point I would have felt relief had it ruptured. It would have felt good. And then I would have gone to sleep and I would have died. The surgeon discovered exactly what was wrong and exactly what they needed to do, so they rushed me into surgery. The pain had led him to the source. Without the pain, they might have done something that would have caused more harm. The doctor wasn't even sure I'd make it through the surgery. And with that daunting news, I hugged my family, I prayed with my pastor, and I was wheeled into the surgical unit. Thankfully, the surgery went well. And weeks later, while I was home recovering, the surgeon called me. He'd gotten the report back from the mass that was removed, and there was no further treatment needed. However, there was an alarming part of the report that he could not reconcile. He said, "Liza, I don't really like how people in our world today so casually throw around the word miracle. But I can think of no better word to describe what happened to you. I honestly cannot explain why you lived. You see, the cells in your colon, we discovered from the report, were already in a state of autolysis, which means they were dying. You don't reverse that process. The brain was already signaling to your body that your body was self-digesting, decomposing. You can't turn that around. It's what happens when you die. Liza, you can't get any closer to death than you were. How you survived, I cannot explain. I hung up the phone, stunned. And I suddenly thought of those days before surgery, that moment when I was begging God to take away the pain that God had used to help him discover exactly what was wrong. I had wondered how God could let me be in so much pain. I had cried because I thought God didn't care about my pain. But in the end, God used the pain to save my life. The pain was what kept me there. The pain is what led the doctor to the correct diagnosis. The pain was what helped save me. Had God taken away the pain, I would have gone home. My colon probably would have ruptured. My body would have felt better. I would have gone to sleep, and I would have died. I now have a completely different picture of God standing beside my hospital bed while I was hurting and begging him to help me. God was not ignoring me. No, I believe it took every bit of holy restraint within God to not step in and remove the pain. God loved me too much to do the very thing I was begging him to do. God knew things I did not know. God saw a bigger picture I could not see. God's mercy was so great. God's love was so deep. Indeed, God is a good, good God. God was not far off like I had imagined while I was writhing in pain. God was very near, so very near. Just like Psalm 145, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him." God was loving me through the pain. It was necessary pain, life-saving pain. I can see that now with new eyes, for God revealed new truth to me. I was given a whole new outlook on life. God revealed truth. I now walk a new path and a new understanding in my appreciation of God. So it is that God leads us even when we do not understand. So it was with the wise men, so it is with us. God says that his journey ultimately leads to eternal life. Life both eternal in fullness and longevity. So have you had a good revelation lately? Have you had a better understanding of the purpose for God's gifts to you and that he wants to use through you? If you are able to recognize Jesus and immediately fall down and worship him, as did the wise men, if you can't help yourself but respond with generosity, as did God, if you walk a new path as a result, then I believe that the revelation of Epiphany has become yours today. And I believe that God's grace reveals the essence of Epiphany, God's light for a new path in this new year that begins a new decade. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, we thank you for loving us beyond our understanding. We thank you that we, by your light, are shown new paths by your leading. We thank you that you evoke responses of worship and you evoke responses of generosity because of your incredible generosity and your great love for us. That's what the light of the star on Epiphany leads us to see and understand, and we trust this day to live as we walk the path by your light, a new path this new year. Amen.